Revelation. Good place to start if we're studying Revelation. Very first point that we want to make tonight is very important to understanding why you're going to understand more things now than you ever have as we study together, but also why so many people say you can't understand the book of the Revelation. I'll explain it this way. How many of you in your Bibles, right up at the title, now we're not talking about where it says chapter 1 and what follows. We're talking about above that. The title says the Revelation of St. John the Divine. How many of you have that in your Bibles? Okay, most of you do. Now, there's a very obvious point here, and that is man can be blinded to the truth even though it's staring him right in the face. That is not the title that God gave to this book. Look at verse 1. Now, keep in mind now that the text is what God gave. If you have a Bible that has notes in it, they may be good notes, they may be bad notes, but God didn't write them. It is the text itself that the Holy Spirit breathed. Everything else man put in, including verse numbers. Man designated chapter numbers, verse numbers. Man designated all the notes, all the comments that are in the Bible. They're man's ideas. And especially the title. Because look at verse 1. What does it say? The revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. How in the world did they come up with the title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine? God already gave the book a title in the very first words of the very first chapter, the very first verse. And yet man was so blinded to it, he put his own impression of what the title ought to be. Now, one of the things before we even begin reading in chapter 1 is to realize that some of the things that you may have learned in the past, you're going to have to unlearn because you've learned them from man. Our authority has to be the Word of God. Not what man says, not what I say, not what some other preacher says. We need to focus in on what God says in His Word. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I just want to caution you, though, if you choose a Bible, even if it's a good study Bible, always keep in mind the text that God breathed through His Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit. That is infallible. That is always true. The notes, the comments, are things that may be good, may be helpful, but they are not 100% accurate because God didn't write them. So keep that in mind if you study at home and you're looking into Revelation. All right, first of all, there is a revelation in chapter 1, verse 1. It says a revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet, the majority of us look at the book of the Revelation as primarily Bible prophecy. And there certainly is a lot of Bible prophecy in Revelation. But catch this, in Revelation chapter 19, if you turn over there with me. One thing you will find yourself understanding better as we study this book together is you will end up knowing far more about your Savior than you did before. Now, you may approach it from the standpoint, well, I want to know what's up ahead. That's fine. You want to know what to prepare for, and that's okay. But the number one issue of the Revelation is that while you are looking at what God says is going to happen, you will learn tremendously important things about Jesus Christ Himself. Chapter 19, take a look at verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, now get this, the testimony of Jesus is And what follows you probably wouldn't have expected. The testimony of Jesus is, some people would say, well, if it's fill in the blank, I'd say the testimony of Jesus is His precious blood. Some people would say the testimony of Jesus would be His sinless, spotless life as He walked here on the face of this earth, confronting temptation after temptation. But that isn't what it says. What the Holy Spirit demanded to be put down is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, how does that make any sense? Well, if a person says that they're going to do something, if they go ahead and do it, it tells you something about the person. If a person predicts, I am going to do such and such, the manner in which they carry it out is an indicator of their personality, of their own testimony. I'll give you an example. Some guy gets upset with you. You happen to take his parking place at Walmart or something, and he follows you home, and he gets out of his car and shakes his fist at you and says, I'm going to ruin your garden. Well, you're going to learn something about that man's character if he carries out his threat, aren't you? Because if he doesn't carry out his threat and all his words were just hot air, that tells you about his character, doesn't it? On the other hand, if he does carry it out, let's say he goes in and stomps around for a minute and then gets in this car and peels off, that tells you about his character. But suppose he came, and he came with a 5-gallon gas can, went up and down the rows of your garden and is pouring gasoline out, and then puts a match down, that would tell you even more about his character, wouldn't it? Each time he went and did something reveals part of his character. You deal with a child. Child sees mommy coming home from the grocery store, and he races after the car, and he says, Mommy, I'm going to help you unpack the groceries. Now, most parents figure that when a child says that, they want something that is in the groceries. And so you say, okay, you can help in, because you figure, you know, great, if he carries in one bag, that's going to be wonderful. But the child says, I'm going to help you carry in the groceries, Mommy. So, child's carrying it in, and he happens to see there was his candy that Mom had promised in the first bag. But he brings it to the kitchen, goes after the car, gets the next bag, brings it in, goes after the next bag, brings it in, so all the bags are in the house. Does that tell you something about the character of the child? Now, as we look at Revelation, realize that every time you see a prophecy fulfilled, not only does that tell you about the character of the Lord, but the way in which it is fulfilled also reveals information about the Lord. You're going to learn a tremendous amount about the Lord that you may not have seen in the Gospel of John. Now, here is a book that skeptics for many years said, it shouldn't even be in the Bible, nobody understands it. We don't understand it. It's crazy. It has too many things that we don't understand, so forget about it. And out of all the books of the Bible, the book of Revelation has probably gotten more negative PR than probably any other book. Most people, even if they teach it, try to put it into a category of being mystical and symbolic and moral teachings, and that's about it. Up until the early 1900s. Very little about this book was really understood. We know now a tremendous amount more than what they did, but there's a reason for that. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the reasons why this book has been the target of so many people who say, I don't even believe God wrote it. I shared with you last week about a pastor who said he did not believe that God inspired the book of Revelation, that the Holy Spirit gave it. He didn't believe that at all. There are many others, many people in pulpits today, many people in Sunday school classes who do not believe in the verbal inspiration, the breath of God giving us the Bible. And that includes, certainly, the book of the Revelation. But notice in the last days that this has taken on another dimension. In 2 Peter chapter 3, take a look at verse 3. And if you look at the context, which we're not going to deal with too much tonight, it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, all right, that pinpoints the time to now, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And there are multitudes of people today who are saying, listen, if the Bible's true, then, you know, what is this stuff that is going on today? Why everything's getting better and better and better? How can you say the Bible's true and things are going to get worse and worse? One of the things that is happening today is that the devil is using people who claim to be Christians. And I'm not going to say whether they are or they aren't. But he's using an awful lot of people who claim to be Christians as his agents to cause a backlash against the truth of God's Word. For an example, the Y2K problem is something that is largely publicized by people who claim to be Christians. I constantly get email, constantly get things in the mail from so-called Christian publishers who are putting out books by so-called Christian authors about how the Y2K problem is the worst and will be. I had a new thing that was sent to me this week, and I meant to bring it, and I didn't. But it's a big poster, and it has on there the Y2K problem will bring the greatest disaster in world history. Now, even the secular world is saying, these guys are nuts. They're lunatics. But they're using the name Christian. Now, there are an awful lot of people who say things in the name of God who aren't of God at all. Some of you may remember the number one bestseller in Christian bookstores in 1988 was a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 1988. Guess what? We're still here. His book was a fraud, but he sold a lot of books. As a matter of fact, he capitalized on it, and the next year he came out with a sequel. And this is the truth, and some of you know that it is because you've seen the book. 89 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 89. Now, what does that do when U.S. News and World Report gets a hold of that, and USA Today puts it in the newspaper about all these Christians talking about the doom that's going to come now, the doom that's going to come at this point, and the doom that's going to come at that point. How does that make Christians look? It makes them look pretty bad, doesn't it? Because the lost world can't tell the difference when somebody says that they're a Christian without looking at their lives. Now, if they look at their lives, that's different. But when a man puts on the book, I'm a born-again Christian, automatically the person assumes, who's reading it, they assume, well, the person must know what they're talking about. But this has happened again and again and again. And so consequently, in these last days, there are more scoffers, more skeptics, more people who disbelieve the Bible than at any recent time in history. And that is exactly what the Bible said would happen. The book that we're studying is so important for us who are saved because it not only provides us an understanding of the Lord and what is going to happen according to His Word, but it also provides tremendous motivation for us to do the things that God wants us to do. Over in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. By the way, you might as well get used to it. We're going to go all over the Bible. In the book of Revelation, you have to keep in mind that John understood the Old Testament prophets. And it was the Old Testament prophets that the Holy Spirit already spoke through. And so if you want a commentary on what is in Revelation, you have to get back into the rest of the Word of God in order to understand it. So that's exactly what we're going to do. And if we're going to understand how this revelation is going to be powerful and why people didn't understand it before, we've got to look at other scriptures. They reveal it. There are an awful lot of things that God told Daniel to put down in writing. Now, you can imagine it, how difficult it must have been, because some of those things Daniel couldn't understand himself. He really couldn't comprehend it. Can you imagine putting something down that you don't understand? I mean, suppose some of you were told, all right, I want you to put this isotope at 40 million parts to the negative of this electron that is posted to that proton number 55325, and you're thinking, what? I know some of you ladies have gotten cooking instructions that may have been similar to that, and you try to go about it, and you get totally baffled, lost. What are they talking about? Now, Daniel was a very intelligent man, but some of the things that he was being told, he did not understand at all. And yet God told him, put it down. Now that kicks out the window, this idea that the Bible was written by the best ideas of man, because if you're going to put your best ideas down, you have to know what they are. Daniel didn't even know what it meant, didn't even know what it was. But I want to point out a verse. Why, up until the early 1900s, the book of Revelation and the prophecies in the Bible about the last days were not understood. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. How long? Till the time of the end. Till the time of the end. You go back on that same chapter, up to verse 4. Here again, the angel is instructing him, Michael the archangel, verse 4. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. He's saying, Daniel, shut up, seal the book. People aren't going to be able to comprehend. With all their knowledge and everything, it's not going to happen. With all their intellect, it's not going to happen. And Daniel went away very sorry about that, because he really wanted to understand it himself. But Michael told him, this is not to be revealed until the end times. Now you say, how do we know that this has been revealed? Well, we know this for several reasons. When we look back in history, we find that the early church, the writers, the pastors, the people who were evangelists who did any writing at all, whenever they commented about the book of Revelation, it was always taking morals from it. It was always taking it from a symbolic value. And, you know, everybody had a different view of what it meant. I mean, if there was a moon out today and there was a big ring around the moon, and I ask everybody here tonight, what is your impression of the meaning of that ring around the moon? There would probably be 25 different opinions on it. And that's the way it was with the book of Revelation for many years. The early church, they called them the church fathers. When they wrote about the revelation, they would give an opinion and say, well, I think it might mean this. And somebody else said, well, I think it might mean this. How many of you have heard of John Calvin? Okay. Martin Luther? Wycliffe? These are men that did a tremendous amount of Bible study, a lot of Bible research, and you know, when they wrote their commentaries, when it came to the book of the Revelation or anything dealing with the end times, they drew a blank. They just didn't know what it meant. Now, that went on for a long time. Then you have the Wesley brothers, John and Charles and so on. You have the Wesleys. You have Jonathan Edwards. You have George Whitfield. They all were alive pretty much in the same general time period. And they did some writing. And guess what? They didn't understand it either. Now, from the late 1800s on to early 1900s, two men dominated the religious world so far as Bible-believing people. One was D.L. Moody, the evangelist. Another was Charles G. Finney. Both of them powerful, spirit-filled men of God. Both of them had a real understanding of how important it was to win souls and to get people anchored in what the Bible had to say. They both had a strong commitment to the truth of the Word of God. But you know, in their preaching, they understood that there would be a resurrection. They had a hard time understanding about the different judgments that there would be. And they didn't understand about the last days because they weren't in it. It was getting close, but they weren't in it. Around 1920, it seemed like somebody had taken a bandage off of somebody's eyes, and people began to see. Around 1920, a fellow by the name of C.I. Schofield, actually a little bit before 1920, who was a guy who was a lawyer, believe it or not, And I guess because he was a lawyer, he realized his total depravity. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and he got saved. And one of the first things he did, he left the law profession, bless his heart. And then he got into the Word of God, and he studied, and he studied, and the Holy Spirit began speaking to him and showing him things, and he said, "Wow, it's right here in front of us. Why haven't we seen this?" And C.I. Schofield, R.A. Torrey, number of great men of God, began seeing the very same thing at the same time. And they began preaching it, and they began showing it to others, and they said the same thing. Why couldn't we see this all this time? It's right there in front of us. It's as plain as day. You know what? Up until that time, it was sealed. God had covered the eyes so that even though it was there, people couldn't see it. Today, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we can see. There are going to be more things. Those of you who have been through Revelation with us before, you're going to be able to see more things now than what you were able to see before because we're closer to the time. Now, that really makes sense, and we're just dealing with a lot of basic principles because we're going to get into some really exciting stuff, but just look at the principle of what you are able to see. If you are in a fog, now I know some of you say, "No, I'm not in a fog. I've been accused of it, but I'm not in a fog." If you're driving in a fog, you can't see things sometimes until you're right on top of them. And this world is clouded, is shrouded in sin. It's getting darker every day. And some of these things that are in the book of Revelation, you can't see until you're almost right on top of them. Now, that's just a simple principle of vision. And that certainly is what is happening today. Now, I want to share a few things with you. Over in, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking, if you'll turn there, I'll go back to Revelation and read a verse, and you'll see how this fits in. Now, I'm sure you've already read this, but I would ask you to just bear in mind that what we're reading is directly from verse 1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, see, it's not of man's best ideas, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, who is this written to? He said, to show unto who? His servants. Well, now, who would that be? That would be the believer. Born-again people, like most of you here tonight. You've given your heart to the Lord. You unashamedly say, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would apply to you. Now, what is wrong is that so many times people try to take the book of the Revelation and say, man, there's somebody over there and they're lost. If I just explain the book of the Revelation to them, they're going to understand. You know, if people like D.L. Moody and Charles Finney couldn't understand, what makes you think that some lost person who's rejected the Lord, keeps on rejecting the Lord, is really going to understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, take a look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I just want to caution you, just what it says in verse 1 is, this book has been given unto his servants to understand. And the reason that they can understand is because the Holy Spirit of God opens their eyes and helps them to understand. But a person who is not saved does not have the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, and therefore they're going to have a very difficult time comprehending, even though you do your best to try to explain it. This book was not written for the lost. If you want to have a person, a friend of yours, get excited about the book of Revelation and get excited about the Lord, get them to first base first. Tell them how to get saved. Show them how to get saved. Pray with them. Encourage them to give their hearts to Jesus. Now, back in Revelation, chapter 1, look at the next phrase. It says, which must shortly come to pass. Now, there are a lot of things in the book of Revelation that don't deal with the last days, and they really were understood. As a matter of fact, there was a letter that was written to the first church age, the church age of Ephesus. And that church age existed when John was on the face of the earth, and this letter went around. They understood the things that were in that letter. They knew what it was talking about. They didn't need any explanation. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes. There it is. Why? Because it was for them. It was their day. It was for their time. But you see, it's the things that deal with the tribulation and deal with the rapture and deal with the resurrections that it seems a lot of us today are very, very interested in. But if we pass over the fact that the book of Revelation is something that was given to all God's people for all time, we're going to miss a blessing, because through it, we're going to understand the personality of our Savior better. You see, there are only a couple instances in the book of John and the other Gospels where we find an outright example of the anger of Jesus. You don't find it too often. People talk about, oh, the love of God. And as we mentioned this morning, you know, for a thousand times when you hear the word, the phrase, the love of God in church, you only hear one time about the anger of the Lord. In the Gospels, thinking of all the times that Jesus healed people, all the times Jesus cast out demons, all the times that he raised the dead, all the times that he fed people, all the times that he taught people, thinking of all those things that he did out of his love, they certainly outweigh the number of times that you see him going into the temple, having premeditatedly prepared a cat of nine tails, a leather whip, to carry in there, to drive out the money changers that were in the temple. Now, you don't hear about that too much, because, you know, it's better public relations for everybody to hear about the love of God. And so they don't really balance it out very well. But in the book of Revelation, you see both, and you see both clearly. You see God's love for his church. You see God's love for those who give their hearts to him. But you also see God's anger and wrath being brought down on those who have rejected him. And there's a balance here that you'll find nowhere else in Scripture. And for many people, it is a new revelation of Jesus Christ, because they've never seen him angry. They've never even considered that the Lord would ever be angry at the entire world except for them. Must shortly come to pass. Phrase that tells us that the book of the Revelation already had things that were being fulfilled, prophecies that were being fulfilled at the time of John. Then it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now here we have, if you read the verse through, you'll see God gave. It's not talking about Jesus now. It's talking about God gave. We're obviously looking at God the Father. And he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we heard a song about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. What he does. How you can lean upon him. How you can count on him. How he is always faithful. The angel of the Lord. Well, now, at the time that John was writing, how many of you know where Jesus was? Okay, he had already ascended into heaven. He did that a few days before Pentecost, ascended into heaven, where he sat on the right hand of the Father. Where is he now? Same place, right hand of the Father. Where was he prior to coming down to this earth and being born as a baby? He was in heaven, wasn't he? Right hand of the Father. How is it then that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day? The Bible says that he did. How is it that in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was greeted by three people, one of whom he referred to as the Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. How is it that when Abraham was about to kill his son, was held back by the angel, that he saw something in the future about the Lamb of God? These are things that are called in theology, they're called the word just breaks. Epiphanies. Okay, epiphanies. Now, these epiphanies are actually appearances of the Lord. Even though his home was in heaven, he manifested himself down here on this earth. Now, when you think of the word angel, most people think of some glowing creature with huge fuzzy wings that if they appeared at your door, you would know it's not the Avon lady. This is some very strange, different-looking creature. Now, the angels that the Bible talks about, however, are quite different from man's perception of angels. As a matter of fact, the Bible says some have entertained angels unaware, meaning that unless you are very blind, that person who sat at your table or you invited in or you helped out did not have wings, looked just like an average person, entertaining angels unaware. There were times when the servants of the Lord fell down and worshiped someone, not because they had wings, but because they thought they may have been a manifestation of the Lord, and oh no, I am of your brethren! And it comes out that they're an angel. Now, there's a particular phrase that's used in the Old Testament that pinpoints these epiphanies. One is the fact that the Lord Himself is called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. What is an angel? Well, if you look at the word, you go back and you study it, you find out that the angel is an appearance of, a messenger of. What are demons? They're fallen angels, right? Who are they messengers of? Satan. And does Satan work through evil spirits and demons? Certainly he does. They are angels, fallen angels, but they're angels nevertheless. And on the other hand, you have God's angels, and there are many varieties of them. And those angels manifest what? The glory of God. They bring messages from God. They have such a countenance because they've been in the presence of the Lord that it melts a person who stands before them. Now, imagine God sending His only begotten Son down to this earth. What is He? He is an appearance, a reflection of the Father. When Jacob wrestled with who? The angel? He wrestled with an angel. But then it comes out a little bit later about this angel. A very important fact, because Jacob shouts out, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Who did he see? Jesus. He saw Jesus. A manifestation, an appearance of. Now, when you look at his angel, you see many times in the Old Testament this coming up. Exodus chapter 2. Let's go over there real quick. You see, the Lord is going to show himself in many different ways in the book of Revelation. And I wanted to acquaint you with them step by step. Because the way he was appearing to John is the way he appeared to Old Testament people. Moses, for an example. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Notice this phrase, the angel, the appearance of the Lord, and that's all in capitals. Whenever you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capitals, it is translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah. And Jehovah is the Old Testament appearance of the Lord. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now, if this was only an angel, now this is an angel in the bush, if it was only a regular, run-of-the-mill angel, the next verses would not appear. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him from heaven, out of the midst of the bush. Where was the angel? In the midst of the bush. Are they one and the same? Moses said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh here," or "draw not near here. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, here's the angel in the midst of the bush, the angel of the Lord. He said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, isn't this interesting? You know, I pastored a church, first church when I moved down here to Florida, pastored a little church, and I started preaching from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, which I normally did, and somebody came to me and said, "Preacher, why are you using the Old Testament? We don't use the old book. We just use the new one." And come to find out, they believed that Jesus didn't even exist in the Old Testament. Boy, were they robbed. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Little did they know that Jesus was known by Abraham and David and Moses and Adam and every believer in the Old Testament. They knew him. True, some knew him better than others, but he certainly manifested himself. Now, over in Judges chapter 2, I want you to see who it is that's talking to John here, because it's very important. You see the authority by which the revelation is given. Not only does God say, "I'm giving you this," but he sent his angel to prove it. Judges chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers.'" Wait a second. Did an angel swear to the fathers that he would bring them into the promised land? Who spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I promise you this land"? Who was it? It was God, wasn't it? It was God who promised that. Now, wait a second. Here we have an angel talking, but not just an angel. This is a particular angel, the angel of the Lord. And he says, "I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Is man supposed to make covenants with angels? Is man supposed to have a covenant with God? Yeah. It goes on, but in all this, you can see who it is when he talks about the angel of the Lord. And there are multitudes of other scriptures, and we're not going to get into that tonight. As a matter of fact, I just looked at my watch and realized that we're almost gone in time. Let's go back to Revelation real quick. "He signified it by his angel unto his servant John," last part of verse 1, "who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." How important it is that he put down what he saw. Now, just imagine this, because this would have been impossible, really, for somebody 100 years ago to really comprehend. How many of you have ever seen a movie or read a book or seen some sort of a video dealing with what is called a time traveler? How many of you? Okay, most of you have. 100 years ago, how many people do you think were even aware of the word time traveler? You see, all this stuff really began to develop after the 1920s. What we find here is that John said he saw these things. What did he see? He saw the plagues. Wait, those plagues are happening in the last days. John was an old man in 96 AD. How could he possibly see the plagues in the last days? How could he possibly see the resurrection of the dead? How could he possibly see the great white throne judgment? But he wrote down what he saw. Can you realize now why John Calvin couldn't understand this? Why Martin Luther couldn't comprehend it? Why? The whole idea of time travel was just a foreign thing to them. How could somebody be projected in time, way up in advance? Why, they never thought of such a thing. Yet that's exactly what the Bible says. He saw it. It wasn't just a vision. He saw it. And as we'll see a little bit later in Scripture, the Bible makes it even clearer, the fact that he was there. There's some amazing things. We're going to be able to travel with John down through history, from the time that he lived, down through each church age, and we're going to be able to see how God looks at our church age today. And then warns it, this is up ahead. Very specific prophecies. Anybody tells you that the Bible is filled with generalities and you can interpret it any way you want to is a fool. Because the Bible is filled with specific promises, specific events at specific times, and not generalities. The person who says otherwise has not studied the Bible. I want to encourage you to read ahead, to study, and to take a look, because there are some exciting things that will help to motivate you to be ready. Because time is short. We may never be able to get through this Revelation series before Jesus comes. I think that would be a wonderful thing if we're studying Revelation when he comes. Because we'll be able to say, Lord, we're studying, we want to learn more about you. We want to